visiting with us. We are, in these summer weeks, combining our morning and evening services in one series and taking a survey of the Messianic Psalms. And we have not rigidly held to this, but somewhat using their occurrence in the book of Hebrews, at least to this point, to supply sequence. Tonight we come to the 8th Psalm, which is a psalm, again, that would not on its surface strike us as a Christological psalm. It is a psalm that speaks very directly to what is given in the order of God's creation to man. And yet, we find that this psalm does indeed, as we find in Hebrews 2, of great necessity, take us unto the Lord Jesus. But let's read together the psalm. Psalm 8, to the chief musician upon Gittith, a psalm of David. Just a note there, this Gittith, some discussion in the commentaries, probably with reference to the city of Gath, and some suggest that, you remember Ittai the Gittite, some suggest that in David's sojourn there, perhaps he spied an instrument that had not been fashioned and used yet in Israel, and brought one back, or at least the design back, and it became an instrument that was used. That's just the thought as to what this is. But continuing on, verse 1. O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth. Who has set thy glory above the heavens? Out of the mouth of babes and sucklings hast thou ordained strength because of thine enemies, that thou mightest still the enemy and the avenger. When I consider thy heavens, the work of thy fingers, the moon and the stars which thou hast ordained, what is man that thou art mindful of him, and the son of man that thou visitest him? For thou hast made him a little lower than the angels, and hast crowned him with glory and honor. Thou madest him to have dominion over the works of thy hands. Thou hast put all things under his feet, all sheep and oxen, yea, and the beasts of the field, the fowl of the air and the fish of the sea, and whatsoever passeth through the paths of the seas. O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth. And if you would turn with me over to the second chapter of Hebrews, we'll read the opening portion of this chapter that again makes such great use of the psalm before us. Hebrews 2, therefore we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. For if the word spoken by angels was steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received the just recompense of reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord, and was confirmed unto us by them that heard him, God also bearing them witness, both with signs and wonders, and with diverse miracles and gifts of the Holy Ghost, according to his own will. For unto the angels hath he not put in subjection the world to come, whereof we speak. But one in a certain place testified, saying, What is man, that thou art mindful of him? Or the Son of Man, that thou visitest him? Thou madest him a little lower than the angels. Thou crownest him with glory and honor, and didst set him over the works of thy hands. Thou hast put all things in subjection under his feet. For in that he put all in subjection under him, he left nothing that is not put under him. But now we see not yet all things put under him, but we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man. For it became him for whom are all things and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons into glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. For both he that sanctifieth and they who are sanctified are all of one, for which cause he is not ashamed to call them brethren. Well, in reading there, we trust the Lord's blessing to be upon the public reading of His Word.
Let's do join our heads and hearts together as we bow in a word of prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we ask Thee tonight again that You would give us grace and give us even strength of mind and body to consider Thy Word together. Lord, let us again be reminded that we are not gathered to hear the opinions of men, but we're here to meditate together. Lord, claiming that special promise that where two or three are gathered together in the name of the Lord Jesus, that there's a special presence that is there. And Lord, if it is there in matters of discipline and judgment and difficulty, Lord, how much more can we reckon upon it being there in matters of blessing, in matters of meditation, in matters of corporate worship and prayer? And so, Lord, let us not take lightly, let us not look lightly upon what we are about here this evening. Even in the absence of our brethren that are scattered from us, Lord, give us grace that we might truly and eagerly meditate upon Thy Word this night. So, Lord, take up this psalm that is a familiar portion perhaps to us. Lord, may the familiarity not thrust us away from meditating yet deeply upon it. So grant us the help we need this night, Lord, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. The 8th Psalm has for many years, even reaching back into my youth, been a favorite and a familiar portion of the Lord's Word. I don't know if that's because from my youth I have been very fond of the outdoors. I am very fond in particular of looking at the night sky. It's one of the tragedies of living in the modern age and in a city or close to it that a lot of the night sky is obscured. If I still remember correctly, which isn't always an accurate statement these days, but they call it light pollution. Maybe the environmentalists will succeed in having us all turn our lights out at night, too. We don't know. But to look up into the skies and see them, I must have been at an early age at my grandparents at one point where it was very dark and a little moon one evening and just been overwhelmed with the number of the stars in the sky. Well, certainly a psalm such as this fits in nicely with the wonders of that, and really it is to certain wonders that I want us to look as we come to the psalm that is before us, because it's a psalm that's filled with wonders. It's a psalm that begins and ends with an ascription of praise unto a God of wonders and meditating upon the wonders that He has performed. And so as we come to consider, the first thing I put before you tonight is what is so obvious and perhaps comes so first to our minds as we remember the psalm, and that is the wonder of creation. David cries, O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is Thy name in all the earth, who has set Thy glory above the heavens. It was interesting in reading some of the commentaries that part of the description here, there's terminology that's used that is calling for more. And I think the point is here in this ascription of praise unto God, David is saying, let us be encouraged to marvel in what is due unto the name of our God. And so he ends again crying, how excellent is Thy name in all the earth, who has set Thy glory above the heavens. This glory even comes from the mouth of babes and sucklings. He's ordained strength there. You consider the children even in the Lord's ministry. One occasion when the Pharisees were bidding him to stop the mouths of the children that were singing his praises. You stop and consider that. I was thinking about that and, you know, how easy it would be for us, even not the antagonists of the Lord as the Pharisees, but how easy it is for us at times to want to push the little ones aside and get to the important stuff. And yet the Lord is happy to receive the praise and to commune and share of Himself with the least of these. So even these, and I think what a testimony that the young would ascribe praise unto our God. But it's when we come to the third verse that the psalmist begins to step back and consider. And I say this, firstly, this wonder of creation. When I consider Thy heavens, the work of Thy fingers. And interestingly here, he doesn't mention the sun. I don't think, in essence, he needs to, because the Son is included in what he delineates here. And yet, in many ways, it points to this being an evening song. David, who in his youth would certainly have spent many an evening out in that pastoral role that he played in tending the sheep of his father, and doubtless have seen many a night sky not polluted with electric and modern lights. Here, I don't think we need to consider it coming from that period of his life, but once thus impressed, even from the palace roof in Jerusalem, that sky would be most glorious at night. He says he considers his heavens the work of his fingers, the moon and the stars which he has ordained. What is man that thou art mindful of him, and the son of man that thou visitest him? Now, I have to confess, when I was younger, I looked at that fourth verse and thought in reading it that it was giving something of the insignificance of man in comparison to these other things. Well, we can see ourselves as insignificant in comparison to the stars in size. We can see ourselves insignificant in comparison to the heavens in their expanse. We can go that route in many ways, but the psalm is not at all pointing to man somehow being inferior to these other parts of creation, much to the opposite extreme. The wonder is that all these other things, as we see as we look through the rest of Scriptures, they come together and give a mighty chorus to the glory and the power of God. Even His eternal power and Godhead, Paul says in Romans 1. All that is testified in these works of His hands in the created order. There is a wonder of creation. I love to hear believing scientists. Brother Kevin spoke to us some time ago about these creation scientists and a lot of the material, both looking at the earth and the evidence for the flood. And I just often say, whether the stronger the telescopes get and the stronger the microscopes get, the smaller they look and the larger they look, it just gives more evidence of the power and the glory of our God. The wonder of creation is for all to behold. And you think of what Paul is dealing with in Romans 1 when he talks about the ungodly suppressing the truth. Don't get caught in the trap of thinking that people are out there with this blank slate and we need to pity them, as it were. I mean, we do need to pity sinners and take these things in the context, but that somehow they're without light. No, there's no speech. There's no language where the voice is not heard. The glory of God, even man's accountability to God, is clearly understood by these things. The evidence of the Creator is there. It's written upon the heavens. It's written upon the heart. Here the psalmist describes glory to God when he pauses to consider the wonder of creation. But we come to verse 4, and here's where we meet a second wonder that really is the focal point of the whole psalm. What is man that thou art mindful of him, and the son of man that thou visitest him? For thou hast made him a little lower than the angels, and hast crowned him with glory and honor. Look at verse 6. Thou madest him to have dominion over the works of thy hands. Thou hast put all things under his feet. Can we consider, secondly, from the psalm, the wonder of dominion? This is the thing the psalmist is marveling at. Of all the things that God has made, the pinnacle of it, the wonder of the wonders, is man. And the place that man was ordained to have in God's created order was a place of dominion. And this is that which Adam enjoyed for all too brief a season. If you can stop and consider his experience, what he knew, what he felt, what he understood. You think even of the capacity that he had. There he's naming the animals, and he there is Lord over God's creation. Here is a wonder of dominion. This is what man was created for. and even in the fall, which we will consider in a moment, there are elements of that that are not lost. Again, as I said, like the out-of-doors, but there are things you have to worry about in the out-of-doors. We had, as we mentioned, a family wedding this last weekend. And it's always a tradition in the family that instead of the bachelor party and all the things the world takes on with that, that the men that are part of the wedding party and family get together early the day before the wedding and have a golf outing. And so it's the whatever the groom's name is, Memorial Open or whatever. This was an interesting one this time. We had 10 feet of string that we could use up in the 18 holes and cut it off. You know, if you missed your putt by 10 inches, captain's choice, and you just cut 10 inches of string off and you got 10 feet to deal with in 18 holes. We averaged it all out and our team won. I have two trophies now. Just because they pity me so much, they put me with the good golfers, but that's another story. But there were signs along the golf course that we played on Friday. That's where you want to go fetch that ball that you wished you'd hit in the fairway. Danger, poisonous snakes present. The created order and the creation that we live in now has been changed. It has altered. Whereas Adam had nothing to fear by the animals, but yet they would have approached him. He would have approached them. He named them. What relationship even that must have been. But now, there is something to fear as we look at the animals, as we look at the earth and the skies under the curse. Here, there is something left of the dominion. Paul said to, or the Lord said to Noah after the fall or after the flood, that he would put a fear of him in the hearts of the animals. So there is a submission, almost as it were, in an unwilling sense, and yet there are occasions in which the animal may overcome the man that he fears. And there are occasions where the man would fear the animal. And there are occasions when the daughter would fear the animal, even the very small, small animals, and scream for daddy, and then daddy has to look tough, swallow his fear, and kill the spider anyway. But it's changed. There is a wonder of dominion, and yet there is dominion that now has been tragically altered. The fall has entered in, and we see the sad effects of that. And folks, we're talking about very simple stuff, and yet this is stuff that in its simplicity we need to have in the front of our thoughts and our minds every day. We're living in a fallen world. And so that brings us, of the five thoughts I want to share with you tonight, to the third one, which is one that does not begin with the word wonder. And that is the tragedy of sin. Sin entered, and death by sin. So then death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. Here is one created to have dominion over all the other works of God's hand. And yet now he has not only killed himself by sin, he has marred that which he was to have dominion over. I don't want to preach or labor this point, but it's been enough years now that some of you were not with us as I dealt with this in a couple of messages. This is not something that is light stuff. It's certainly not something to be dogmatic upon, but I've come to a very firm conviction in my own thoughts that as you consider the fall of Satan, that it was a tragic fall, but it was a fall that was not pursued and instigated by his desire to usurp the place of God. I believe the tragedy of Satan's fall and then his instigation as the tempter in the fall of man is due to the fact that what we see in this psalm is that it was man who was made for a little while lower than the angels. Here is one of the most glorious of the angelic order that is overwhelmed with the thought that here is another part of God's creation that is to have dominion. Dominion not merely over him, but dominion over everything else. We read in the Scriptures, two portions that have some reference to historic events, but yet we have understood go far beyond the historic occurrences in which they're read. Listen in Ezekiel 28 to what the Scripture says of this one who was Satan in his unfallen state. Thou hast been in Eden, the garden of God. Every precious stone was thy covering, the stardust, topaz, the diamond, the beryl, the onyx, and the jasper, the sapphire, the emerald, and carbuncle, and gold. The workmanship of thy tabrets and of thy pipes was prepared in thee the day thou wast created. Thou art the anointed cherub that covereth, and I have set thee so. Thou wast upon the holy mountain of God. Thou hast walked up and down in the midst of the stones of fire. Thou wast perfect in all thy ways from the day thou wast created till iniquity was found in thee. Thus we read in Ezekiel. But we turn back the page to Isaiah's prophecy, and here we see a tragic picture of this one that had iniquity found in him. We see something of the origin of that iniquity. For we read here, "How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cut down to the ground, which didst weaken the nations? For thou hast said in thine heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God." Notice the things man is to take part of that are delineated here. "I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High." What was man to be? What was the place that man occupied in God's creation? He was created in the image of God, the likeness of God. Very same term here in Isaiah that Satan says, "I'll be like God." Here I say is one that in his jealousy for man's position gives himself to the destruction of man's dominion. Satan is a liar from the beginning, and I say it is something that always amazes me, the lies that he will tell. Here is man that is in a position. Ponder this, and particularly you young people. Here is man that is in a position. There is a period here of transition is not the word I'm looking for, but a period of a mutable state that man has. He is yet to be confirmed in his place, in his likeness to God, at the right hand of God. And Satan, in that interval that God in His sovereign purpose allowed, falls himself and then assaults the man. But what does he do? He goes to the being that he envies. He goes to the being that he says, "I want to have what this being has. I want to take the position that this man has." So what does he do? He comes and says, "God has given." He says exactly the opposite of what he really believes. He lies. What does he do when he comes to man who has fallen and is in sin and is alienated from God and is under the wrath of God? And he comes constantly as the tempter and as the liar and says, "You're doing great. You're wonderful. Don't believe those preachers that tell you you've got a problem. Don't believe that Bible when it says that you are crooked and perverse and that your righteousnesses are as filthy rags. You're just as good, if not better, than the next guy." And he lies. And I say, let us be ever mindful and jealous here of this strategy of Satan. And I say this psalm, perhaps more than any other except the second of Hebrews that so develops this psalm, speaks to us of the tragedy of sin. Notice, if you would, back in Hebrews, what David ascribes here in the psalm that is true. Hebrews tells us plainly, though, that there's been a problem. And here I say this tragedy of sin. "Thou madest him," verse 7 again in Hebrews 2, "a little lower than the angels. Thou crownest him with glory and honor, and didst set him over the works of thy hands. Thou hast put all things in subjection under his feet. For in that he put all in subjection under him, he left nothing that is not put under him." As Paul says to the Corinthians, "Know ye not, we shall judge angels. The angels will not be above us, they will be beneath us." It's interesting. He back up still. Verse 5, I think, is a telling text. "For unto the angels hath he not put in subjection the world to come, whereof we speak." Oh, that's reserved for another. And yet that's what it would have been, that's what it was to be from the beginning. The tragedy of sin.
Well, that brings us really to what Paul highlights for us in Hebrews, which is our fourth thought and our third wonder. That is the wonder of redemption. That God did not leave us in our sin. And hear what the apostle concludes and has to testify truthfully in Hebrews 2, verse 8, "Now we see not yet all things put under Him, but we see Jesus." And then how does he describe the Lord Jesus? The very way that man is described in our psalm. We see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels. He took into union with Himself our nature. So much of Hebrews and its exposition of the priestly work of Christ is dependent upon this truth. Here, as we noted this morning, is a central truth of Christianity. God was manifested in the flesh. The incarnation. David's Son, and yet David's Lord. The root and the offspring of David. We see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that He, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man. Just pause here. If this is one of those texts that you stumble over and struggle with and you wrestle with the extent of the atonement, go through the portion here, this as other portions in Scripture. There are various titles and descriptions of a group of people that belong to Christ. And the terms that are used of them throughout that passage will all be coextensive. That is, the descriptions will be of the same body of people. So here, the every man here is the same group that is spoken of later when we speak of the many sons that are brought into glory, or in the midst of the church will I sing praise unto thee. Coextensive language. Here, verse 11, "Both he that sanctifieth and they who are sanctified are all of one, for which cause he's not ashamed to call them brethren." All this that David marvels at and calls us to marvel at in the psalm, that is lost by the tragedy of sin, is regained and more in the wonder of redemption. These are things that I trust are our bread and butter, our food for our souls, as we consider the redemptive nature of Scripture. We consider Christ the theme of the whole. It is the story of the second man. It's the story of the one who was jealous in the days of his flesh. What was the title he so guarded for himself and used more than any other? Son of Man. He is the Son of Man. He now has come as a second man. He's come as a last Adam. He, the Lord from heaven. And He's joined to us, His people. And we are joined to Him by covenant and by blood. Of redemption. All that was lost in Adam, I say that has been regained and more. Because we have regained it by union with a second man who himself, in the mystery of that union, is united to the eternal Son. Two natures, one person. That brings us to a final thought, and this, I think, in many ways, is what overwhelms the psalm. It's why the psalm begins and ends at the same point. The wonder of worship. The wonder of worship. God created man to be His regent, to have dominion over the other works of His hands, to be at His right hand, to be that part of creation that had the most in common with Him. And again, understand, creation is completely different than the Creator. We have much more in common with the other aspects of creation than we do with God, because God is infinite and eternal. We're created beings. And yet we are the point in creation. He affixed His own image, that He made to be most like unto Himself. Part of that likeness is the dominion He gave us under Him to have.
And it's that dominion that we see so wonderfully displayed in the Lord Jesus. I think if you go through 1 Corinthians 15, some of those verses that begin to get a little difficult. I remember verses that to me used to seem to be a problem text for the Trinity because we see Jesus somehow under God. And how do we do this? His mediatorial role. He's there as the Son of Man. He is there as God's regent. Here, I say the wonder of worship that redeemed by the Lord, now in Christ, now accepted in the Beloved. What we've so tragically lost in the fall, we're alienated from God, we have regained in the Lord Jesus. And we now, what is it we sing in hearts, come ye sinners, when we do all the verses in the right sequence. Hallelujah, hallelujah, as He marvels and looks at those that surround the throne and sing, worthy is the Lamb. Hallelujah, He says, sinners hear, they sing the same. Wonder of worship. We look at it and say, well, here's a duty that we're to perform. Oh, I've got to go to church again. Oh, I've got to read my Bible. Oh, I've got to pray. It shows our thinking is backwards. The wondrous privilege that God admits us into His presence. That God would rejoice to commune with us. That He would condescend to commune with us. Here, this wonder of worship, the wonder of creation, wonder of dominion, the tragedy of sin, the wonder of redemption, and the wonder of worship. May God give us grace to recognize that wonder and ever grow as worshipers of the God of heaven, to be kept constantly from the idols that assault us every day. May God bless His Word and this familiar song to every heart. Let's bow our heads together. Our Heavenly Father, we ask Thee tonight that You might look upon us in grace. We've covered familiar terms, familiar passages. And yet, Lord, how could we tire of considering what we read in this psalm? What a wonder that You're mindful of man. What a wonder that You visit him. There's a special presence that You grant unto him. Lord, we come confessing that what we miserably lost in Adam, and we have the stain and the stench of that sin in ourselves. Lord, that we have more than regained in the Lord Jesus. We long for the day in which we will see Him as He is and then be changed finally into His image, without spot or wrinkle, that we might be presented unto Him as a chaste virgin. Lord, what glorious things await Thy people. And we praise Thee that the tempter has been given a death blow by the Lord Jesus, that seed of the woman, the one who is David's offspring and yet David's root. We turn our thoughts to this glorious Christ. May He be our all-rejoicing thought every day. We pray it in Jesus' name.